In our story of Paul and his travels on his first missionary journey with Paul coming to the city of Lystra, where the crowds hailed him and Barnabas as Zeus and Hermes. Now recall that this was a pagan town deep in the hills of Galatia. No Jewish presence, or not a significant Jewish presence, no Jewish synagogue. Paul began by telling the crowd that he and Barnabas were only human like they were. By implication, if worship was to be offered to anybody, anything, that object should be worthy of worship. Paul and Barnabas were not worthy of worship, but there was one who was worthy of worship, the one true and living God. And so Paul's going to take the opportunity to tell this group about the one who was indeed worthy of worship. We said last week that this particular crowd was different than what Paul was used to. Paul was accustomed to speaking to Jewish people, or at least the God-fearers. That was the Gentiles who were familiar with the Jewish scriptures and were drawn to the Jewish God. And as such, Paul would often begin his messages with Abraham or with the nation of Israel coming out of Egypt. However, he now had an audience that did not know Abraham, did not identify with Abraham, didn't identify with the nation of Israel. Therefore, Paul will have to go back a little further, back to creation, back to the God of creation, and back to the condition of the human heart. Paul goes back to those foundational issues that all men hold in common. We said last week that this approach is very instructive for us today. So often today, we speak to people. We try to share our faith with people who don't share our religious background, don't have the religious knowledge that may have been true in previous generations. If we talk about Moses, if we talk about King David or John the Baptist, many will not know who we're talking about. We can talk about Jesus. Seems like Jesus is a common cultural understanding, but people often don't have the right understanding of who Jesus is, what Jesus came to do. More often than not, we need to start where Paul starts, with the very nature of God, the very character of God, with the created order around us that people can see and experience, and with the condition of the human heart. And by the way, this is not the only time we see Paul speaking to this kind of an audience in the book of Acts. Later on, we'll see when we get to the second missionary journey that Paul will go to the city of Athens, and there he will end up talking to a group of Greek philosophers at Mars Hill or Areopagus. There's two names for that. This is an account found in Acts chapter 17. We'll talk more about that when we get to that portion of Scripture. But what we want to look at today is the fact that the content of his address in Athens in Acts 17 and the content of his address to this crowd at Lystra in Acts 14 are very similar. Now, we read these verses in chapter 14 last week. But let's begin again with this very short, remember, it's only three verses, 15, 16, and 17. This very short address that Paul gives to the people of Lystra. He begins this way, verse 15. Paul says, "We bring you good news, telling you to turn from these worthless things to the living God who made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and everything in them." I like the fact that Paul begins with this reference to the good news. It reminds us that the good news is rooted in the very nature of God. It's rooted in God's creation. You may recall, and we've talked about this before, God created all things, and He created all things good, and He created all things with a purpose. All of creation, which includes all the people groups of creation, have a special place and plan from God. Genesis 1 and 2, the story of Adam and Eve. That's the story of all people. All people. Abraham may have been the father of the Hebrew people. Moses may have been the founder of the nation of Israel. But the creation account, that's foundational for all of creation, all of creatures, all people. And then Genesis chapter 3, we read about the sin and the fall of Adam and Eve again. This is the story of all people. After Genesis 3, God begins the process of restoring all of creation and bringing all people back to Himself. Again, we've addressed these themes before. This is the good news. It involves Abraham, who's introduced in Genesis chapter 12. It involves the nation of Israel, which is talked about in the book of Exodus, but it's not limited to just the people of Abraham and the people of Israel. This is the good news. It is centered in Jesus Christ, but Jesus is not just the Savior of the Jews, He is the Savior of all people. This is the good news. Well, Paul begins with a clear charge to the people who have just tried to sacrifice a bull to him and Barnabas. He says to them, turn from these worthless things to the living God. What's the heart of that charge? It is turn from this to that. He's telling them to repent. That's what the word repentance means. To turn from this to that. Remember when the Apostle Peter spoke to the crowds back in Acts chapter 2 and they called out to him, what must we do to be saved? Peter said to them, repent. Turn from this to that. Peter said, turn from your rejection of Jesus. Remember, the people he was talking to were the people of Jerusalem, the people who had turned over Jesus to the Roman authorities to be crucified. And he had mentioned that in his address. So Peter says, turn from your rejection of Jesus to believing in Jesus as your Savior. Now the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 14 is telling these people to turn from your worthless things to a living God. Now, from the context of the story, those worthless things were the worship of these imaginary Greek gods. It was from the readiness to sacrifice a bull to human beings as if human beings were Greek gods. Connected to this was the idolatry and the false ideas that were associated with pagan religious practices of the people. All of these things are worthless things, according to Paul. This is in contrast to the living God. If it is a living God that is in contrast to the worthless things, then it suggests that all of these idols and these Greek gods and these false religions were all just dead things. Paul is saying, turn from the dead things to the living one, the living God. Here is a key application of this story. We cannot have both. We must turn from the one to the other. That's what repentance means. You can't have both. Now, some people try to hold on to both. They want to hold on to their worthless things while reaching out to the living God. They want to have both God and their idols. Paul is reminding them. He's reminding us. We cannot have both. We need to turn away from the one and embrace the other. We cannot just turn to a living God and keep up and hold on to those worthless things of the past. Paul now begins to tell the people a little bit more about this living God that they are now to embrace. He describes the living God as the one who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. Again, the creation account is foundational when it comes to understanding who God is and what God wants for us and from us. I've said before, and we'll say it again, we want to understand Paul's message in terms of our own culture today. Who are the people that we want to share the good news with? Think about this. Our culture today does not believe in the God of creation. Today, our culture has developed a narrative that everything that exists is a result of random chance in our universe. Our modern world wants to affirm a universe without a creator. Evolution. That's the account that our modern culture embraces to explain what we see around us. Our culture does not understand a living God from whom all things come into existence. A God who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. This is the beginning of the good news. It should be the beginning of our message to the world. There is a God who created everything that exists. And as we mentioned a moment ago, everything that exists was created by God good and was created by God for a purpose. Paul now goes on to talk about how God is related to the nations of the world since the time of creation. Verse 16, in the past, he let all nations go their own way. Now, you mentioned a moment ago, all men sinned and fell in Adam and Eve. There's a great deal of theological debate about what it means for all men to sin and fall in Adam and Eve. One of the key passages that speaks to this topic is Romans chapter 5, verse 12, where Paul writes these words. Paul says, therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all men because all sinned. Again, there's so much here to explain in this one verse, but let's just acknowledge for today that after Adam and Eve, all people were in need of redemption and restoration. And God did not abandon all of mankind. Instead, he began that long process of sending his Son, Jesus Christ, into the world in order to be the Savior for all who believe, Jews and Gentiles. But first, he had to prepare for the coming of his Son. He accomplished this through Abraham and through Moses and the nation of Israel. And for a long period of time, between Abraham and Jesus, God gave his attention to the preparation for the coming of Jesus into the world through the nation of Israel. And during that long period of time, again, from Abraham to Jesus, he let the nations go their own way. That means he's not holding them to the standards that he had established for the nation of Israel. However, with the coming of Jesus into the world, God was now providing a means of redemption and restoration for all people, not just the Jewish people, all people. And therefore, the time of allowing the nations to go their own way was coming to an end. This thought is also reflected in Paul's words in Acts 17. That was the other passage we mentioned a bit ago where Paul is addressing a pagan group of people. The second address we see here in the book of Acts. Acts 17, verse 30. I'm just going to read one verse in a larger, much larger address. But in verse 30, Paul says, "In the past, God overlooked such ignorance," that is, their lack of understanding about who God is and what he wants people to do, "but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, turn from this to that." Again, we see the notion of turning or repenting both in Acts 17 and in Acts 14. In Acts 14, Paul says, "Turn from these worthless things to the living God. Repent." See the same thing here in Acts 17. Let me just share one more key passage that speaks to this idea of in the past, God allowing the nations to go their own way. In other words, how he dealt with the nations between the time of Abraham and the time of Jesus. This comes from Romans chapter 3, verse 25. Paul says there, "God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood." This refers to Jesus as the present sacrifice of atonement for all people. "He did this to demonstrate his justice because in his forbearance, he left the sins committed beforehand unpunished." So between Abraham and Jesus, God dealt with the nations in one way, but now with the coming of Jesus, God wants all nations to know about Jesus, to hear the gospel, so that all men can come into relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Let's look at one final verse, finishing up Paul's words in Romans chapter 3. We just read verse 25. Let's now look at verse 26. "He did it," that is, he allowed Jesus to be the sacrifice of atonement, "to demonstrate his justice at the present time so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus, Jews and Gentiles, all people." Let's now turn to the very last verse in Paul's address in Acts chapter 14, our focal passage today, to this pagan audience in Lystra. Last verse, verse 17. "Yet he has not left himself without testimony. He has shown kindness by giving you rain from heaven and crops in their seasons. He provides you with plenty of food and fills your hearts with joy." As we delve into this last part of Paul's message here, let's review the difference between what we generally call general revelation and special revelation. I think we've talked about this topic before. Both of these are revelation. They're God revealing himself to us. General revelation is God revealing himself to all of mankind. According to Romans chapter 1 and 2, general revelation is found primarily in creation itself and in the human heart. Since it is the revelation of God to all men, everyone who can see, everyone who has a heart that feels, should know something about God. His general revelation. Special revelation, on the other hand, is God's specific revelation of himself to certain individuals or people groups. This includes God's special revelation to Moses and the nation of Israel. It includes the words of the prophets of the Old Testament. It's found in the person and in the words of Jesus Christ. The only people who know God's special revelation are those who have access to that special revelation, the people who have heard the words of Moses and the prophets and Jesus. Today, God's special revelation comes to us primarily in written form. That's our Bibles. We open up the scriptures and we have God's special revelation to you. But as you know, not everyone in the past had access to Moses or the prophets or Jesus, and not everyone today has access to the Bible, God's special revelation to us. That's why it's so important for us to work hard to get the Bible into all the world. Therefore, special revelation has a narrower audience than general revelation. The Jews in the time of Paul had both general revelation and special revelation. However, the pagans in this town of Lystra had primarily general revelation. And so Paul's going to draw upon general revelation as he speaks the good news to this group of people. The application for us, the people we talk to, the people who are our neighbors, the people that we interact with at work, we're out and about, they're probably more like the people of Lystra than the people and the Jews in Antioch and Iconium. Again, we are speaking, we are sharing our faith with the people who may not have or share that knowledge background, that special revelation that we assume so often. Since we're exploring general revelation this morning, let's look at two key passages on that very topic from Romans 1 and 2. Remember, general revelation involves the message of God drawn from creation and the condition of the human heart. We see Paul's address here in Acts chapter 14, him drawing upon these things. We also see that in the book of Romans, chapters 1 and 2. In Acts 14, he says, "Yet God has not left himself without testimony." That is, even if you don't know about Moses and the prophets and Jesus, God still has shown himself to all men. Romans chapter 1, verse 20. Paul puts it this way. "For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what he has made." The idea here is that if you look at the things that God has created, you will know some things about his nature and his character. He has not left himself without testimony in this world. What do we know about God? Well, we know from creation that he cares for all men. And he provides for all men. Again, Paul puts it this way in Acts chapter 14, verse 17. "He has shown kindness by giving you rain from heaven and crops in their seasons. He provides you with plenty of food." Jesus said something very similar to this in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5, verse 45. Jesus says, "God makes his sun to shine on the evil and the good. He sends rain upon the righteous and the unrighteous." This notion is often referred to as common grace. Again, God cares for all men. He provides for all men. God has not rejected any people group from His plan and His grace. Let's now turn to the second main avenue of general revelation, the condition of the human heart. All people share a common experience when it comes to the joys and the desires and the convictions of the human heart. Why is that? It's because all men have been created in the image of God, and God seeks to communicate to all people through the human heart. Paul puts it this way in Acts chapter 14, Paul's message to these pagans in Lystra. He says, God fills your hearts with joy. Paul gives a little bit more detail to this idea in Romans chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. This is what Paul says there. Indeed, when Gentiles who do not have the law, that is, they do not have God's special revelation, do by nature things required by the law, they are a law for themselves, even though they do not have the law, since they show, here's the key, since they show that the requirements of the law are written on their hearts. That's general revelation. Their consciences also bearing witness, and their thoughts now accusing and even now defending them. God has revealed Himself to all people through creation, through the human heart. God cares for all people. He provides for all people because of His common grace to all people. And ultimately, God sends His own Son, Jesus Christ, to be the Savior of all people, Jews and Gentiles. Although Paul cannot tell these pagan people of Lystra about Jesus by means of special revelation, they don't have the Jewish scriptures, he's trying to tell them about Jesus by starting from what they do know, God's creation and the desires of the human heart. What lesson are we to learn from this? That everyone needs to hear about Jesus, but that we need to begin our witness of Jesus by the knowledge, background, and experience of the people that we're sharing with. Here in Acts chapter 14, we just had the three verses, 15, 16, and 17. It seems as though Luke doesn't record the entire message in Acts chapter 14. For whatever reason, Luke seems to cut off Paul's presentation at this point. However, if we do turn to that other passage that we've been referring to, Acts chapter 17, we do get a more complete picture of how Paul finishes his address to these pagan people. It gives us a more complete message than we see here in Acts chapter 14. We're only going to read a portion of the Acts 17 passages, 29 through 31, but again, it gives us the finishing thoughts that Paul has on this topic of how do we share with people who don't share our religious background or our religious knowledge, don't have that special revelation that we want to sometimes assume. Acts 17, verse 29. Therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like silver and gold or stone, an image made by man's design and skill. Again, this seems to parallel Paul's comments to the people in Lystra that they have these worthless things, these idols, these dead, false Greek gods, not the one true living God. Verse 30, in the past, God overlooked such ignorance but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, for he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He's now moving into the topic of Jesus. He starts with what they know, and he moves to Jesus. He's always bringing it around to Jesus. Verse 31, the last part, he has given proof of this to all men by raising him from the dead. So Paul is moving from general revelation to a message about Jesus and Jesus' resurrection from the dead. A resurrection that provides salvation for all who believe. Luke does not give us the specifics of Paul's complete message in Acts chapter 14, but we can assume that his message took a similar path to the message we see more fully developed in Acts 17. This should give us direction on how we are to share our faith, share the good news with people of our own day who are not familiar with God's special revelation. We begin with what they know. They know about common grace. They know about creation. They know about the condition of the human heart. However, these are just the starting points. The ending point is Jesus. The ending point is Jesus' resurrection from the dead. God does care for and he provides for all people. Ultimately, God's desire is that all people would know Jesus Christ and experience the salvation that comes through Jesus. That's what we want to share with all people. That is the good news. Our job is to consider those with whom we want to share the good news and start and speak into their lives with what they know. Again, starting with the very nature of God seen in creation, the very Word of God in our human hearts, and with the common grace that we all know. Those are the starting points. The ending point is Jesus and his resurrection and the salvation that brings. That's where we're heading in our sharing of the good news. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much that you are the God of good news, that you are the God of creation, that you are the God who speaks into our human hearts and blesses us richly through your common grace. As we share the message and the good news with other people, let us speak into their lives. Let us bring them to a place where they meet Jesus and know his resurrection and know the salvation that he and only he can give to them. Let us all turn from our worthless things to the living God. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.